time to cry out thanks to you. This Matt and the team led us to not just join in song, but also to speak to you from our hearts this morning. So we feel like we've already welled up with praise that is corporate and that is also personal. We just finished saying, my heart cries out. And you've made that possible. You made it possible that our hearts are crying out love and thanks and appreciation. Father, it was you that had a plan. It was you and your purpose and your will to bring us back into fellowship with you, to restore the relationship that we broke, that we destroyed, that we messed up. And Jesus, thank you that when you walked this earth, when you did life here with man, you were just set on doing the will of the Father, which was to win us back. Jesus, we know that you accomplished that. We love that you went to the cross and it was our debt that you paid. In spirit, when the Son of God rose from the grave, it says the spirit that raised him from the grave was you. And that spirit is now in us if we believe. And God, we just want to say, Father, Son, Spirit, we believe. We believe. And that's why we cry out. Because Holy Spirit, you now dwell in us. You're inside your people. You've made this possible and you did it all. So we praise you. And today, God, we know that you alone can bring life. Your words, your truths, we believe in the scriptures are the only things that can bring us life. And we are hungry for you to speak. Would you do that now? Take the words of my lips and make them pleasing and edifying to us. We need to hear from you. We're confident you will speak to us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, my name is Chris Armfield, and I'm not sure if you're here for the first time, you wouldn't know that's who I am, but the last 5 weeks, Southside Fellowship has been involved with trying to raise awareness and support to launch a new church called City Lights Fellowship. And Art and Charlie, on behalf of the elders, sat down with me about 6 weeks ago and said, Chris, we believe as the leadership of this community that we believe it's time to plant you as the lead pastor of this community downtown. And so from that day until right now, I'm really sincerely in the middle of that conversation, I think there was just like, it felt like a heaviness was laid on me. And I don't mean a heaviness as in like a usual heaviness, like we would say like a gloomy heaviness or a bad day heaviness. It was more like the heaviness I felt when Jerusha and I had our first child, Annabelle. And I remember it's sanctifying enough just to have your wife say, hey, you're not just living for you anymore. What you do doesn't just affect you. But then all of a sudden when you have a little baby who needs you for everything, there's a heaviness, a responsibility of having a child. And that's the kind of heaviness I think it's felt like. And it's kind of increased every day. And it's a good thing. I'm grateful for it. I used to, prior to Charlie and Art sitting me down talking to me, it's been a dream of mine. Like, yeah, one day to be a lead pastor somewhere, Lord, if that's what you have. And I've been excited. And I went from excitement to a, whoa, wow, here it is. So for the leadership to come and say, we feel like God's raising you up to do this. And for our family to consider, Lord, is this really what you're calling us to? And then for us to really sense, yes, you're calling us to this. And then to hear from so many people that we were not anticipating at all. I didn't anticipate anybody from Southside Fellowship coming to join us in this call. But it's been so just amazing to us. And I speak in a us form about City Lights because I want to make it really clear. City Lights Fellowship is not Chris's church. It never will be. It never has been. It's the church that I'll gladly serve. It's the body of Christ. It's the community that I'll gladly serve. But Christ is the head of this church, Southside Fellowship, and Christ is the head of City Lights Fellowship downtown. And we will be joining him. And some of you are part of the we who have come up to me and said, Chris, we feel like God is calling us to go. There's three statements that have stood out for me from some of you at Southside who have come and said, we feel like God might be leading us there. And it's been an interaction of, well, go pray about that. And go pray about that. That's what I say to people when they say, we think we're coming to go. Well, go pray about that. And after about three rounds of that, The people who have decided to really come and be a part of this community, to join with us in what God's doing, have said these three statements that have been incredible. It feels like a calling. We've recognized this calling will cost us everything. We're willing to sacrifice all we have for it. And then last week, the Somervilles, with tears in their eyes, came up and said, "Chris, we've been preparing like this is us moving to the mission field." And I just want to say that's what it's felt like to us. It's really felt like we're stepping into a call. And it feels like, just because I live, our family just lives right down the street, and just the proximity, it really does feel like I'm on mission in a different way than I even was right here. Though we're all on mission where we are. I don't want to get all preachy, but we're all on mission wherever we are. But I wanted to have an opportunity, and Charlie said, "Why don't you take that opportunity this morning when you preach?" I said, "Okay, I want to have an opportunity to just let you know from just the deepest part of me how appreciative I am and my family is, how grateful we are, how just incredibly humbled we are by this whole process. I don't feel worthy of it, to be quite transparent with you. I don't feel adequate. But the Lord said, you just come and follow me. I'll take care of all that." And the sincerest, I mean, I could say very, 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 like, thank you, and just say varies for the rest of the morning, then say, "All right, let's pray." That's the kind of appreciation that I want to say to you all. And in three levels. One, Southside as a whole community. Thank you for praying. Thank you for being generous in advance, for giving financial support to help launch this new church in downtown Greenville, in downtown area of Greenville, City Lights. Thank you. Second of all, I just want to say thank you to the leadership. Those of you who are part of that leadership, you know who you are. Specifically, Charlie, to me, when I've spent time with him, and I think we've seen it in him in the last month, he's just been energized. And there's something about when we just step into the things of God, it does bring energy to us. And it's been beautiful to see Charlie have this just a renewed energy. And privately, him and I's time together has meant so much to me. I cannot say to you enough the humility and the sacrificial mindset and practice that this man has modeled for me. It's been amazing. And so I just want to say thank you specifically to you, Charlie, but also to the whole leadership. It's just been astounding to me to watch. And last but not least, really it's last and above all, I'm thankful to Jesus Christ, our God. Because, you know, none of this would happen if it wasn't for him. Generosity doesn't happen from us. Selfishness and hoarding and greed comes from man. But people who are indwelt by the man, by the Spirit of God, that's where generosity and sacrifice, willingness, and joyful giving comes from. And so, yes, I want to thank you as part of our spiritual family and thank the leadership, yes, but when I see what Southside's been doing, and privately been tears, just tears coming down my face, watching and hearing the stories of generosity and your encouragement to me and to our family and to those who are part of City Lights, I've just watched and said, wow, these are fruits of you, God. This is you on display. This is you on display. So as great as it is that your generosity is planting City Lights, it's been amazing just to be worshiping with you the last 5 weeks. Hasn't it been sweet? Hasn't it been sweet to watch the Spirit stir that up? And so we just want to say thank you to our God for all that he's done in and through us. So thank you, thank you, thank you. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and get to the scriptures. Romans chapter 3. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, saw that the Mega Millions lottery got up to $640 million. Who played? Just kidding. Raise your hand. How many of you guys, though, did think about $640 million and how you would spend it if you won that? You can raise your hand for that. Doesn't mean you played. Doesn't mean you played. Okay, a whole lot more played in the second. I mean, raise your hand. No one played in here. That's as far as we know. But I thought about it. I certainly thought about what it would be like to win $640 million. And it turns out that 100 million people played the lottery this week. 100 million people played Mega Millions. And they invested $1.5 billion for their chance to win. Three people did win. And they will split about $213 million each before taxes, of course. So, I mean, I don't know if you thought about it, but like, wow, what would I do? I mean, personally, I did. I thought like, wow, what would I do with $640 million? Because I didn't think about splitting it three ways. I was like, what would I do with $640 million? And then I started to think, I just thought of numbers and I went, you know, Bill Gates is worth around $61 billion. And these people just won 64, 640, 640 million dollars. There's an M to a B there. 640 million. That's about 1% of the net worth of Bill Gates. And so I just thought about it like, wow, 640 million, so much. I was like, no, it's not. Not compared to Bill Gates. Bill Gates, that probably falls out of his pockets on a daily basis. Like just millions of dollars following behind him. You know, if you know history, you know that Rockefeller was one of history's most wealthy, financially wealthy men. An interviewer once asked him, how much money is enough? How much money? I mean, you seem to have more. You have more than anybody in history at that time. How much money is enough? Do you guys remember what he responded with? Just a little bit more. Rockefeller had more money than he knew what to do with. Bill Gates is using his money for some incredible benevolent ways and charitable ways. He really is. But just a little bit more is still in the mind of us, isn't it? And I think that's true of our culture. I think it's true of a lot of us in this room that we handle our finance and go, just a little bit more. And once I get a little bit more, then I'll be generous. Or once I get a little bit more, then I'll start saving. Or once I get a little bit more clothing, then I'll start saving. Or once I get a little more of this, and sometimes it goes both ways. Like once I get a little more, or once I have just a few less, as a culture, as people, we tend to measure like that. If I just have a little of this or a little of that, then I'll be. And what's usually the phrase? Once I get a little more, then what? I'll be. That's usually what it is. We define happiness. We measure happiness. We have the idea of happiness, and we just figure out the space between where we are and what it would look like to be happy. And it's usually a statement like, I'm just needing a little bit more. I think our spiritual lives are reflected in that same statement. History records that it is, that man has tried to be in relationship with God, and man has been found to say that over and over again. Just a little more righteousness. If I just do a little more, if I behave just, I mean, think about it. You've probably said in your own walk, you know, when someone says, how's your relationship with God going? Well, and usually you say something like, well, it could be better if I just, haven't you heard yourself say that? I could probably just read the scriptures a little more. I could probably be more outspoken with my faith. And all we're saying is, well, my standing with God, if I just did a little bit more, then I think it would be really good. I mean, we might not think that here, but functionally, that's really what we do as people. Well, here's the good/bad news, depending on how you hear it. The scriptures have spoken about behavior. They've spoken about the little moreness of life. If you're taking notes this morning, there's going to be a lot of lines on the screen for you to take down. Charlie's been putting up some statements from his passages and from his message. It's been really helpful. We're going to continue that this morning. But listen to this first statement. The scriptures tell us that our behavior will never produce enough righteousness to experience a restored relationship with God. Let me just say this, and right now that's probably bad news to a lot of us. That can be troubling news. But the scriptures tell us that our behavior will never produce enough righteousness to experience a restored relationship with God, which means this, a little more is not enough. And when you pack more little mores on top of one another, you keep stacking them, it's still not going to be enough. The scriptures tell us it'll never be enough. In fact, a little better behavior will not lead to peace with God or tip the scales so that God declares you righteous. A little behavior will never do it. So then we just come to this question. So then how do we experience a right relationship with God? How do I experience a restored relationship with God then? How can we do it? Well, the scriptures told us that behavior is not enough. And the scriptures also tell us how to have a restored relationship with God. That's why we're going to be in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse like 10 and a half right there at 11. I'm going to read verses 11 through 20 because it gives us the backdrop. It gives us the context for what Paul's going to say, verses 21 through 26, which is our main passage. And it's thought that this section of scripture is so essential that a lot of people have described every scripture prior to it and every scripture after it as the bread of a sandwich, and this is the meat of it. Luther and Calvin and great theologians in history says that the heart of Christianity, the whole of Christianity and its staying sustenance hinges on this passage right here. That it's the atlas that all of the Christianity and its understanding spins on. And without understanding, really clear understanding of this passage, your faith will crumble. It's that essential, what we're about to read. So let's look at what behavior gets us. Verse 11, chapter 3. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands and no one seeks for God. I know that might sound dismal. That sounds discouraging. It is.
And Paul is doing this. He's standing in his position and he's looking backward in history and saying, this is what God has said. Because God had set up a law. When man fell and when they came out of relationship with God in the garden, when he first created them, there was a fracture in the relationship with God. And God said, I'm going to give you a way to be in relationship with me, to interact with me. And he gave them laws. It's as simple as when our children fall and they break a rule, we say, hey, here's what you need to understand. We give them insight. We give them understanding of how to function well in life. God, in his kindness and mercy, said, here's the ways you can be in relation with me. But it didn't work. People couldn't do it. And the prophets came along and said, you've got to do this. And let me refresh your memory about all these things that God said. Do these things and you'll be good with God and you'll have a relationship with him. They couldn't do it. Here's the assessment. Paul looks back in history and says these things. This is what's being said. No one's righteous. Not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. Verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one person. Listen how bad it gets. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. Why? Because there is no fear, no respect, no submission, no awe, no reverence for the living God. Romans 1, if you're interested in a little more about how did it get to the place where no one is righteous before God? If you read Romans 1, it says that God has been clearly distributing and clearly demonstrating his righteousness, who he is, since the foundations of the earth were laid, clearly seen by all human beings. But man decided to suppress the knowledge of God, basically to not respect, to not submit. And they decided, we will not honor him. We will not put our faith in him. And God gave them up to the corruption. And that's what this passage is about. These people chose their own glory. And they traded their God's glory for their own. They had no fear of God. 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable before God. I don't know what your thoughts are in our culture, but God is at the helm of everything. He's the first, and he's going to be the last. That doesn't have to be a fearful thing for you. Especially in this passage this morning, he's going to invite you into fellowship with him. But he is the one we will all be accountable to. And the law was given by him. The prophets were given, all spoken. God spoke through the prophets so that we would understand what righteousness looks like. And here is what behavior got human beings. Look at verse 20. Here's where behavior got us. Ready? For by the works of the law, for by our behavior, no human being will be justified. Justified means to be declared righteous or to be innocent or to have, well, just to declared righteousness over you. No one by their behavior will ever be in right standing with God, is what it says, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The goal that God had with law is to help you see that you cannot honor, obey, and live in a right relationship with God. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. Now, that might be discouraging, but this is the truth of the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us that no amount of behavior would ever be enough for us to experience a right relationship with God. That's just what the Scriptures say. But look at the first word of verse 21. What's that word? Say it loud. But. This is so great. If you've been in Christian circles or in this community, you've heard us use words like the gospel. You've heard us use words like good news. Here is the good news. It's like 11 through 21, or 20 is like, oh, that's bad news. And then all of a sudden, but. Good news. Listen to this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Now the righteousness of God has been made manifest. Now the righteousness of God has been displayed. Now the righteousness of God has been actualized. It's been presented to us. We see the righteousness of God, and it's apart from the law and the prophets. It doesn't mean that it's different than the law and the prophets, but it's, you could say like this, there is a new way that's been made. Through Jesus, we're about to see, through Jesus, there's a new way, and it's no longer based on behavior. Look how this passage continues to read. The law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus for all who believe. You see, law and prophets was all about behavior. And our behavior never amounted to enough for us to be righteous with God. Ever. Ever, ever. You can stack all the righteousness in history. Paul did it and he said, no one made the cut. All the righteousness of man never made the cut. And this passage says, but there is a new way to righteousness, and it is no longer through behavior, it is through belief. That's the power of the gospel. That's how good news breaks into our story right here. Because of Jesus, righteousness comes through belief rather than behavior. You see how it says that right there? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. I was talking on Wednesday night this last week with a guy named Nathan. And I heard that he was meeting with one of our other guys and our leaders in our ministry. And another guy came to me and said, hey, this Bo needs help. And this guy's really struggling and we need you out there. And I was counseling with somebody else. I said, well, then you go help him. So then two guys were over there and I was counseling with somebody else. Then when I was finished counseling there, I went in and peeked in the door and those two guys were helping him. And the guy they're helping was just wailing, like, like really, really loud, crying and just frustrated and struggling. And so I went and talked with him. And here's the first things he said. I can't do it. I can't do it. I just can't do it. He goes, I feel like I'm in a glass box. And what I watch when I come to things like Resonate, I see people enjoying God. I see genuine passion. I see joy and happiness. I see conviction. I see you enjoying God. And it looks like God's enjoying you. And I can't do it. I can't get there. And he continued to go on to say, like, I'm doing everything I can. And it's not enough. Nothing works. You know what Nathan was saying? In a very dramatic way, he's saying the very thing this passage is saying. Nathan was trying his best to get to God. Chris, how do I break this glass? I see God out there, I get it, but I can't get from here to there. It's because the passage says that your behavior will never get you there. But the new way of righteousness is through belief, not behavior. You know how Nathan fast forward in a 20-minute conversation? He stopped Bo and Patrick and I. And he's like, can I just stop you? And we're like, okay. And he goes, can I just pray? Just weeping the whole time. We're like, yeah, you can pray. He goes, I just want to tell God that I love him. And I want to tell Jesus that I believe him. And I want him to forgive me my sins. And I just want to put my belief in him. And we're like, proceed. We're done. It's this beautiful moment where God broke into his life and he got it. Like, I can't get there on my own. A little more will never be enough. Just a little more will never make it. It's got to be something other than my behavior. It has to be belief. Let's look what this belief is and how it happens. Verse 22, right in the middle. For there is no distinction. All have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the passage in Romans 1 talks about. That because of our sin, because we have chosen our way rather than God's way, Scripture tells us we fell short of the glory of God. What this means is this. If you're trying to figure out, like, Chris, have I fallen short of the glory of God? I know I've sinned, but if I fallen short of the glory of God? Well, Romans 1 tells us that instead of us honoring and glorying in God's things, we gloried in our own things, in our own way, in our own process, in our own beliefs, in our own whatever. That you have traded your way instead of going God's way. That means you have traded the glory. And we fall short of the glory of God because we trade it for ours. I'd rather have my way than his way. And I'm pretty sure if I were to ask you, have you ever went your way rather than God's way? We'd all be like, quickly, yeah, I have. Well, that means you've fallen short of the glory of God. Well, how do I get back? Your behavior will never get you there. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What the passage says is this. Everybody in all of humanity has chosen their own glory over God's own glory. The consequence of that we see in Scripture is the wages of sin is death. And we're about to see later in this passage that God is a just God and he has to punish sin. And the wages of the sin is eternal death. So for there's no distinction for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And look at verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift. The word justified, justification, simply means that you are now declared right. You're declared and treated as innocent and right before God. A little more will never be enough. Simple belief is enough. And we're about to see what the simple belief is. Now, and look at this. You might be like, okay, well, how do I get justified? How do I move from where I am to being declared righteous before God? How do I move there? How do I get there? What do I do? Well, look what it says. We're justified by his what? What is it? By his what? And it's a what? It's a gift. Now, some of you go to the store and buy things, and then you show them to your husband, or maybe you show them to your wives, and you say, look what you bought me. Thanks for the gift. But really, you bought it. It wasn't really a gift. Here's what's beautiful about this passage. Justification is nothing you can purchase. It's nothing you can do. There is absolutely nothing you and I can do to be declared righteous. No behavior, no price, no act of goodness can merit righteousness from God. So he said, I will make a way that it'll be granted to you as a gift. But you know, if I were to buy you a gift and hand it to you, what does it cost you? Nothing. You have to receive it. But if I bought you a gift, if I buy you a new iPad, it cost me something. And that's what's beautiful about justification. It costs you nothing, but it's very costly to our God. Look at the three words that tells us how much this cost our God. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace. Here are the three words. Through the redemption, that's our first word, that is in Christ Jesus, who put forward as a propitiation, second word, by his blood, third word, to be received by faith. Here's the cost. You see, we receive it as a gift. It's free to us. It's costly to God. The first one right here, you just look up top and it says propitiation. Why don't you all say propitiation? Very nice. Propitiation is simply this, that God, being a just God, has just and holy demands of creation, of humanity that he's made. We have not adhered. We have not completed. We have not followed through with those demands. Therefore, a sacrifice needs to be made. Why? Because we are in a broken relationship. Something needs to be done that will satisfy God. Propitiation is an offering made that satisfied God's holy law and met its demands. We believe that Jesus at the cross has fully absorbed the wrath of God that was due to us. That's propitiation. The second word we see is blood. Somebody had to die. That person is Jesus. And the third word in there is redemption. It's the purchase of the sinner to be set free. Okay, so here it's free to us. Declared righteousness is freed to us. How does God do it? God looks at you and says, I need to purchase you back. The cost will be my son's death on the cross. I will purchase you by the blood of my son. And when I look at the blood of my son, propitiation happens. I am satisfied. I'm satisfied when I see my son's blood covering you. And then a gift happens. Here's the gift exchange. By faith, we believe this is true. And God grants us the righteousness of Jesus. He declares that over you. Justification happens. Do you know how many times justification needs to happen in your life? Uno. Once. He justifies you. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's done. I did it. It's done. You're justified. Stop trying to behave. Just come and believe. Believe in me. And when we put our trust and belief in Jesus, you know what eventually happens? Our behavior does change, but not for the sake of closing the gap and doing a little bit more. It's an overflow of this incredible relationship we're in, where we're never trying to mistake ourselves. And if you're like me, there have been times in my life when I'm kind of on a righteous mode, you know, I'm doing pretty well. And I feel like, well, Lord, I'm reading the scriptures now. And, you know, I've been at church every week. I mean, I work there, but still, I've been there every week. Like, I even shared my faith this week. I gave a larger tip. You know, I'm pretty right. Listen, even as you grow, you're not suddenly going to be a person where Jesus goes, you know what? Hey, Dad, he's really grown. We don't need to declare that. He actually is righteous. It's never going to happen. And you know what ends up happening? A lot of times we end up comparing ourselves with other people and we start to think that we're righteous. And a lot of times that's what prevents us from actually thinking we need a savior. When this passage talks about no one being righteous and no one doing good and everybody falling short, it only makes sense in the context and in the light of how holy God is. Because we can look around the room and compare ourselves to everybody else and go, well, I'm at least a little more righteous than her. I'm more righteous than him, so do I really fall that short? In our culture, if you were to go and survey most people around the country or the globe, and you say, how will you enter heaven? What do you think it'll take to get to heaven? They'll just say, I just have to balance the scales and live good enough. And usually the standard is, as long as I'm a little bit better than the people around me, I'll make it. The scriptures tell us that that kind of behavior and thinking will never make it. The issue for us is not comparing ourselves like in this box and we're like, oh, I'm up at the top. I'm pretty good. It's to compare this box with the holiness of God. And a lot of times we don't understand the sinning falling short of the righteousness of God and the glory of God because we're just comparing ourselves to sinners versus going, wow, it's not a you and me issue. It's an understanding you issue. So justification, free to us, costly to God, costly to God. How does all this happen? Not behavior. Look at the last word of verse 25, the middle word of 25. By his blood to be received by faith. Some of you in the room, if you're not familiar with Christianity and haven't heard the scriptures taught, you might be listening right now and thinking, are you serious? Are you telling me I can enter into right relationship with God, a one-time deal of justification by believing in Jesus? That's right. That's why we call it good news. That's why the scripture is called good news. That's why we look at grace and a gift and go, wow, this is impossible. But you know why it's impossible? Do you know why we go like, wow, how could this be? Look what the passage says. Look at the next line. How did you do this? This was to show the righteousness of God. How? Why? How am I justified? Why did you do this? God desired to display his righteousness to us. So, I mean, you could just ask that simple question. Like, what's the reason God redeemed us? Why did he redeem sinners? Why did he do this? The answer And the title of this message is simple. Like the reason for the cross, is to display the righteousness of God. Look at what the rest of this passage says. You'll understand why the cross displayed the righteousness. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Do you know that in the Old Testament, prior to Jesus, God decided to show mercy to humanity? When man fell, he didn't just destroy them. Though their spiritual relationship was destroyed and broken, he allowed them to continue to live. And he extended mercy over sin. If you guys remember hearing Matt read from Psalm 103 this morning, you know what Psalm 103, an Old Testament passage, talks about? The Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, does not count our transgressions, does not count our sins against us, but makes them as far as the east is from the west. Oh, what gospel is that from? That's the Old Testament. A great way you can describe God is in his activity in history prior to Jesus is mercy. This passage says that God prior to Christ passed over sin throughout history. Passed over sin, but at the cross we see this, the mercy and the justice of God meet, and we see in the cross the righteousness of God displayed. Isn't that beautiful? You say, Chris, wait a minute, so how is the cross, the reason the cross is the righteousness? Because God said, I'm a just God and I cannot continue to pass over sin forever. And so God the Father took the wrath, all of our sin, all of the things that we have done that have fallen short of the glory of God, he put all those in a figurative cup. And he said, this represents humanity's debt. And I will pour out my wrath on it. And the Son said, Father, I will take of this cup. And you can exhaust your wrath on me. And the Father looked and said, I'm satisfied with you taking up that cup. Mercy. And the Father said, I have to punish sin because I'm just. Mercy and justice at the cross. Declared, demonstrated righteousness. What's the reason of the cross? For God to display his righteousness. You know, a lot of times when we're like, oh, you're just being righteous. It's usually when somebody's like doing something for themselves and they're trying to lord their understanding or lord their knowledge or their ability. God, in displaying his righteousness, sacrificed for you. And for me, so that our relationship with him would no longer be contingent on behavior, but belief. Isn't that astounding? Isn't this good news? Look how the passage ends. This was to show the righteousness of God because of his divine forbearance. He passed over sins. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, at that time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What it means is this. He's the just and the justifier. He is the one who will judge He's the one who will punish, and he punished himself. You know why? To demonstrate righteousness. You know why? So that all of our enoughs would not have to be depended on, and we could say, the cross is enough. My behaving, never enough. You and I partnering together and saying, God, will you just look at both of us and add them up? Will that be enough? History locked arms and he said, not enough. The Father looked at the Son on the cross and said, that's enough for me. That's enough for me. And it made a way for you and me to have a relationship with God based on belief rather than behavior. How many of you have been living functional justification? I'm going to make my way, make myself right with the living God by what I do in behavior. I want you to hear loud and clear this morning. Stop. It will never, ever work. And here's the good news. He didn't ask you to do that. He said, stop trying to behave your way into relationship with me. Come, believe your way into relationship with me. I have done enough for you. Hey. So this morning, will you embrace the paradox of the cross? Here's the paradox of the cross. A just God accepts sinners as justified men and women. Talk. It's crazy talk. A just God who knows you more than you know yourself says, I will justify you. I will declare you as righteous. So will you embrace the paradox of the cross this morning? Because the paradox of the cross tells us this, that the law is based on what we could do for ourselves. And the cross tells us that grace is about what God has done for us. There are not many moments in our lives or anywhere in our culture or our world where we can see a deal like this. That you can have the declared righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then you enter into a relationship with God that is justified both in this moment and for eternity, not based on what you do. It's not contingent on you starting to behave or getting better. Justification is a one-time thing, and it's done. So for those of you who have maybe been trying hard to just do a little more, pressure's off, friend. Stop trying to behave, and I want to invite you to start believing. Stop trying to be behaving. Let's start believing. So the last statement this morning is this. The reason for the cross was to demonstrate the righteousness of God. The reason for the cross was to demonstrate the righteousness of God. The repercussion, which is an event that happened in the past that we have effects today. The reason for the cross was to demonstrate the righteousness of God. The repercussion of the cross is that by faith you receive that righteousness. What? It's astounding. The reason for the cross was to demonstrate the righteousness of God. And we go, wow! And he goes, it's yours. What you see with my mercy and my justice, I will now give to you. How do we go? How do we find? How do we experience a restored and a right relationship with the living God? Stop trying to behave. Instead, trust, believe by faith. It's the most amazing transaction that will ever take place. I'm realizing that rooms like this on Sunday mornings have a lot of people in here who have put their trust in Jesus, who have looked to him as Savior, who have stopped trying to behave their way into fellowship and right standing with God. But I'm also realizing that there are rooms like this on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and all over the place where people are in the room and they're going, I don't have that relationship with God. I am trying to behave. And I think a lot of you maybe in this room right now are going, I want what you just talked about. I don't want to try to keep behaving. I want to be believing. I want that. And I just want to give you an opportunity. I want to invite you to embrace the cross this morning. Embrace the righteousness of God and allow him to place his righteousness on you. Well, how do we do that? Well, we believe that the scriptures just told us that we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That the righteousness of God that was displayed in the laws and the prophets that we could never do with behavior, now through Jesus Christ comes by belief rather than behavior. And the scriptures just simply tell us, you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You believe that God, you fell short of God because of sin. But Jesus Christ makes you and keeps you right with God. And that happens by faith. And then you are justified, declared righteous. Is it that simple? I know. God didn't leave anything up to you except just believing. Isn't that astounding? Maybe you're here this morning and you're a person that says, Chris, I've been basing my life on behavior. I've really been building my life on behavior. And I've been getting better. So I just assume that if I just keep getting better, then I'll make it. I love you enough to say you'll never make it. I love you enough to tell you that Jesus already made it possible. He's done. He's finished it. And he's inviting you to put your hope and trust in him. If you want to put your hope and trust in Jesus for salvation, to restore your relationship with him so that you can be declared right, I want to encourage you to pray with me in a moment. I'm going to pray and you can just repeat with me in your mind, in your heart, your mind to God. It's a conversation with him, not with me. I'll just lead you in it. This morning, I think 4, 5, maybe 6 people put their trust in Jesus for salvation in the first service. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Yeah. And so I know in our culture, whether it's the Bible Belt or anywhere else, there's a pressure of performance. And let's not allow the pressure of performance to move into our spiritual relationship with God. Stop. Let's put our trust in Jesus this morning for our standing with him. So maybe you're ready to embrace the cross. You're ready to embrace grace, a free gift. Would you pray with me quietly in your own heart? Just repeat it after me. You can put your own words if you need to. Let's pray together. You can repeat after me in a moment. Father, I know right now you want to call many sons and daughters into relationship with you and restore that which was lost. I just want to say in advance, you are awesome. You are so amazing. Thank you for all that you do. If you want to put your trust in Jesus, believe instead of behave, would you just say these words with me to God, not to me? God, I believe in you. And I need to be forgiven because I have sinned. Faith in you, in your righteousness. I now know I can never do enough right, but you did enough. I believe the cross is enough. So forgive me. Here's my life. Here's my behavior. Belief now. Belief in you, Jesus. Thank you. Just for a moment, if you could just keep your eyes closed. I'd love to just look around the room, and what I did the first service, I just said, if you said that prayer, it's the first time you said that prayer, that you would try to make eye contact with me, and it's a large room and a dark room, so if you did say that prayer, if you'd help me, number one, you can do the eye contact, because I would love to just ask you if you said that prayer. Number two, maybe just lift an arm so I could see it, and I'd love to know if you said that prayer. So if you did say that prayer this morning, and you put your trust in Jesus, and you said, I'm done behaving, I want to be believing. If you said that prayer this morning, would you just be willing to just raise a hand wherever you're at? That's great. I see. Great. So amazing. Yeah.